NE Roundtable Podcast, a discussion that focuses in the gold standard of the Word of Yahuwah. Here are your three hosts, Sholiach Moshe, Leader Yoshiyahu, and Leader Mordecai. Hi there! Welcome to the RSTNE Roundtable Podcast, a discussion that focuses in the gold standard of the Word of Yahuwah. Here are your three hosts, Sholiach Moshe, Leader Yoshiyahu, and Leader Mordecai.
Shalom Yisrael, nice to have you with us on our first panel episode of the RSTNE Roundtable. So welcome to our first panel episode of the RSTNE Roundtable. And Roundtable is our panel of those who are experts. Now let me explain to you what I mean by experts. I want to first of all introduce Mordecai, who we have has been an associate of mine for well over 10 years. We go way back.
2006.
Huh?
2006.
Since 2006. Wonderful. And he was part of our ministry in Miami. And he's here because not only is he an associate, but he is a proponent and a very strong advocate of the Restoration Scriptures, True Name Edition, and has been so since, as he mentioned, 2006. The Restoration Scriptures first came out in 2004. He is well qualified because not only has he studied it extensively and taught from it extensively and used it, but he has also suggested additions and some changes that were more biblical and that were more accurate. Then we have on the panel, we have Yoshiyahu Ben Moshe de Acerdo. I hope I got that right.
The
Acerdo part. And he is my son. I birthed him in the Emunah about 4 years ago, roughly, give or take 100 years. And so he also, to me, is qualified as an expert to be on the panel. Now, when I say expert, that doesn't mean everybody knows Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic perfectly. Expert means they're well-versed, they're dedicated to the vision of the Restoration Scriptures, and they use it extensively in their personal devotions, as well as their studying, as well as their sharing, and their ministry as well. Elder Mordecai is the leader in his parts of the country, which is in Florida, and he has a group that meets in his house, and as well, he does internet ministry, and Yoshiyahu is the leader in, one of the two leaders in Brazil, in Campina Grande, and so these are my associates. They're going to be regular members of the panel. Before I forget, we're going to offer this RSTNE roundtable on all servers wherever you get your podcasts. Okay, that's what I hear people say all the time. Instead of naming all the different platforms, wherever you get your podcasts, it could be, we're going to be on Spotify, we're going to be on YouTube, we're going to be on Apple. We are already there. So wherever you normally get your podcasts, you will find, praise Yah, the RSTNE round table. Amen. And so also, as you listen in on Spotify or elsewhere, and maybe later on we'll put the email address up on the screen, we want you to send your questions. We want you to send your comments. We may ignore your comments. We may address your comments. I don't know. I'm your host, Shaliach Moshe Yosef Konachowski. I've been in the ministry for 40 years. I'm going to start today with a little bit of a background. But before we get to that, again, so we, in the future, we will address your questions. We may even dedicate an entire podcast to a question if it's insightful enough. So we'll put that up on the screen a little bit later where you can contact us. Just to give you a little bit of background and then open this up to the panel. So the way the restoration, and I want the panel to interrupt me if they have any questions. Or they want to share something, just feel free to jump in. But I want to just lay the foundation for now. So starting in 2002, the Ruach began to stir in me the fact that Israel was coming together, the restoration, the regathering of the houses of Israel. And all the scriptures that were out there were basically dispensational scriptures, which taught some form of replacement theology. And I really began to resent the fact that in all these translations that were anti-dispensational, you would have these notes at the top, you know, Isaiah addresses the church, Ezekiel speaks to the church, you know, and I'm like, well, that's Israel, that's not the church. So there was some form of, you know, overt or subtle replacement theology and dispensationalism, which teaches that Israel used to be his bride, but no longer is his bride. So this ruach of discontent, I would say, began pretty much as soon as I understood that Israel was his eternal bride. And right around 2004, I decided to do something about the problem. And so what I did was what everybody normally does. I wasn't interested in manuscripts. I wasn't interested in the Dead Sea Scrolls necessarily. I wasn't interested in being a translator, a compiler, or anything like that. My interest was to get something so people would understand that they are Israel, that Yahuwah only has one bride, Israel. I mean, he's married to many of us, of course, but collectively he has one bride, and that bride has never changed. Now, most of that bride has been unfaithful, but the bride itself has never changed. So I basically did not begin to come up with a new version, because y'all know there certainly were enough versions in the English. I basically took the King James Bible. And a lot of people don't know this, but this is for the glory of Yahuwah, so I want to share this. And then we can open this up as the origins and the beginning of the Restoration Scriptures, True Name Edition. So I grabbed the King James, and I began to see, well, what few things can I change so that it's a Hebrew Bible or a Jewish Bible, okay? I'm not saying my thinking was correct. I'm just saying this is how this all started out. I really didn't want to come up with a new version necessarily. I was open to the Ruach, but I wanted to get rid of that dispensationalism and the antinomian, anti-Torah slant that made it appear that when Matthew was written, the Torah flew away, or when the apostles were commissioned with the Great Commission, that somehow the Torah disappeared, was nailed to the cross, was against us, was constricting us in our walk with Yahuwah. So I basically started out with the King James. And I looked at that document and said, well, how do I get rid of the antinomianism and the anti-dispensationalism. Then, as I began to try to do that, I said, wait a second. There's about 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 errors here. And I haven't even looked in the Hebrew or the Greek. But I took a peek in a couple of places in the Hebrew and the Greek. I took a quick peek. And I'm like, this is not what it says. Isaiah 9:6 doesn't say this. Isaiah 53 doesn't say this. It says this. And I'm like, the King James is not going to work for the RSTNE. Now, I did use the King James as the start of the journey. But now, here we are 20 years later, and we have the best translation in the English language. I used to believe the RSTNE was the best translation from the Hebrew roots, Messianic, Nazarene, Israelite translations. No, it's literally the best in the English, because 20 years later, I found out things like Cloverdale and Tyndale didn't know Hebrew. They were beginners or Aramaic, so they took it from Luther and then and from Jerome. And obviously these church fathers either hated Torah, hated Jews, or hated somebody that had to do with anything that involved obeying the Torah. So this evolved over the years. But it's interesting how I didn't start out to do a translation, but there were so many errors. I couldn't fix the King James. That's how all this started. I could not fix. I would spend 10 lifetimes trying to fix the King James.
Now, it's like in the Avia process is somewhat the same, because I already got the manuscript half corrected. But as the revelations are progressing, I had to start all over again in Genesis and go verse by verse, literally. Like I am in 2 Kings for 4 months now, because it takes a long time to dive in and dive deep and then do all the cross-references from the Greek and the Aramean. And then there are parts of the Shomronite, the Samaritan Torah, that needs to get into that, because the Ten Commandments may be changed a little bit. So it's a thorough and, you know, painstaking process. I can tell you that I'm diving into your world and it's deep.
Right.
It takes a lot of effort to, you know, because you start with an idea. For instance, the Avia scriptures, and not to cut you, but just to say.
Oh, yeah. That's why we have a panel. Yeah. But tell the people what the Avia scriptures are.
Oh, right.
And they are not. Tell them what they are and they're not.
So the Avia scriptures are not a Portuguese version of the RSTNE. And why is that? Because there is another gentleman, another elder here in Brazil who owns the rights of it. So we couldn't get like a direct translation from American North American English to Brazilian Portuguese. So we had to start all over with another manuscript that is the Davar Yahuwah, which is owned by Sholeach Moshe. But it basically had been corrected up to a certain point, because somewhat of the other parts of the manuscript were not corrected, and if they were, they just had the true names, but they didn't have any Paleo-Hebrew, they didn't have any characteristics of a redaction. It was basically, as you were saying about the King James, it was a pre-correction, but not made completely. So what started with a mere translation, that is, passing from one language to another, became a gigantic correction, because we started with the RSTNE. So it was basically copying and pasting with the translation. For those who don't know, I'm a translator with, you know, almost 20 years of experience with the English language. So it was going to be like a year, possibly less. But it basically became a gigantic correction because of the Brenton Septuagint, which is corrupted in certain parts of it, so we couldn't rely on it. Then we went for the Apostolic Bible Polyglot, which is a more complete Septuagint. But then we received revelation, Sholeach received revelation of the Samaritan Torah, which added up way more. Then we started seeing that the Masoretic is not that bad all the time. They have a lot of things right, so we need to correlate with them too. So it started as a mere translation, but it basically evolved into a correction verse by verse that it probably is going to take my life as well. It's going to be throughout my life. I'm going to start the final product at some point, but it's going to be a long, long journey, I believe.
That's exactly how the Restoration Scriptures True Name Edition started. You see, we're getting some feedback. It started because I just wanted to find a way to reach the two houses. My goal was to come up with the first two-house Bible, meaning Ephraim would see that they have to keep Torah and Judah would find the Messiah. My goal was to find something that would proclaim the regathering and restoration of both houses of Israel. Okay. It was not my goal to come up with another translation, but now what you're finding as you're doing the Avia scriptures in Brazil, you're finding that there are so many errors. Now, were you allowed to use the Restoration Scriptures and then just translate that into Portuguese, it would have been an easier work. But because you're doing exactly what I did, because the Devar Yahuwah is nothing but the King James with Yahuwah, with the sacred name.
Yep.
So you're experiencing the same thing I'm experiencing. So just to backtrack for a second. So I'm not going to lie to you. Okay, I do not have in my hand Jerome's Latin Vulgate or the Dead Sea Scrolls. None of us do, for many reasons. So as scholars, we have to access these materials basically through the internet. Okay? So it started out as the King James. But where we are today, 20 years later, it is the least King James NIV translation. Nothing like it, right? Completely nothing. But it did start out that way. And if I had my way, it would have been a Hebraicized King James, which most of the other stuff that's out there today is. But because of these stages of revelation, where the Father says, now make this into a translation. At some point, he gave me a vision to get rid of the dispensationalism, the antinomianism. He gave me a vision. And once I had the vision, the stages of revelation came to compile the best translation in the English language. And as we go through our roundtable in the weeks and months ahead, yeah, willing, you will see why I can say that and you will agree with that. But regardless, I'm confessing because I want to be honest with everybody. It started out as the King James. Then we went through stages of revelation, not only doctrinally, but linguistically. We had the Dead Sea Scrolls, so we put that in. Then we had the Aramaic Peshitta. We put that in. Then we had the Matthew Shem Tov. We put that in. Then we had the revelation of the Shomronite Pentateuch. We put that in. Then we had the revelations of the Hebrew Gospels and the Hebrew scroll found in India. So now we're putting that in. So whenever Yahuwah brings something to us from the three realms, which he also had to show us, that his word is not in heaven, it's in three realms. And we can talk about that another time. So what we have today is completely different than what I started to do, and it is the result of a vision and the words of the living oracles rather than a program or something that we came up with so we can sell Bibles or produce a different translation. Where we are today is out in front of the revelations that are up the road. We are not offering the world another translation. Mordechai, did you want to chip in here?
Yeah. Well, I wanted to say, you know, people are used to the King James, and they think the King James is set in stone, and you don't need to correct anything, and that is that's it. That's the original manuscript. This is what they think. But right behind me, I have a stack of RSTNEs that I've been acquiring since 2006. And I want to say that it is impossible to restore all the lying pen of the scribes that have been happening for centuries, you know. And now we're starting this, or Sholiach, you're starting this, and it's impossible to just do it on one version. It's like, here's the Restoration of Scriptures. It's perfect. No, it takes years and years. It's a lot of work. But a lot of people just want to follow, and they don't want to really study for themselves and look, this is the truth. This is what the original manuscript says. It doesn't say this. And I can prove that with lots of scriptures. One of those is Isaiah 7:14, also Psalm 152, I believe that 151, that is not in the scriptures. And we should have all this. But we shouldn't just settle for what the pagan translators give us. We should have what the patriarchs, the prophets had, right, what they read themselves, what Yahusha read.
The full revelation.
Yeah, exactly. Another one is Isaiah 61. When he opened the scroll in the synagogue and he read that the Masoretic text takes out come to give sight to the blind, because a lot of miracles were happening in those days, and so they take that out so people would not convert, you know, to Yahusha. Right. And so they put release the captive. But right, then when you go to the what so-called New Testament today, which is actually older than the Masoretic text, because it comes from a later a manuscript, you're going to see give sight to the blind. But when you go to Isaiah 61, and then you're going to see free the captives. I mean, there's a lot. There's a lot of things. So now the anti-missionaries or the Jewish people or those who do not accept Yahusha, they're going to tell you, oh, see, the New Testament is newer, so they changed that. But they don't know that the original said it was before the Masoretic text.
Right.
And it said, open the eyes to the blind.
About 900 years before.
Wow. Yes, that's sir. Right.
It's also interesting.
That's the thing. But one second. That's the thing. What you were saying before, Mordechai, the revelations keep coming. The word is living. It's living oracles. Some of the word Yahuwah protected in the earth because man was going to lie about those words. Some of the words he protected, they're overseas in Ethiopia or in Africa, because if man got a hold of that, they were going to twist that for whatever their agenda was, anti-Torah, anti-Semite, anti-Israel, you know, whatever their agenda was. So Yahuwah told us in Deuteronomy 30, he told us in Romans 10 that when the scriptures are completed, we will have all the sources restored. And we're still in that process. And the Restoration Scriptures, True Name Edition, is in the middle of that process, which is why we're always updating. We're always changing. Why are there eight editions? What about 10 editions? What about, who knows? We want to incorporate everything that can be validated with two or three witnesses. So we're not there yet. We are in the middle of a process that I believe will continue until Yahusha returns.
I mean, if you go to the King James, or you go to any, because there is a lot of Jewish, Hebrew scriptures right now coming out. And if you go there, you're going to find that if you go to the King James, it's the same. But when you go to the original manuscript, and then it's like, well, wait a minute. The original says this, so why this says this?
Right, and here's the thing. Yoshi wants to get in here. Here's the thing. Everybody is an expert because you're not an expert. What do I mean? People say, well, this is the original. So we've got to use the original, the Latin Vulgate, they say, or Martin Luther's German, or the Septuagint, or Brenton. See, and now I realize nobody is an expert. We don't know what was the original. What happens in some cases if the Chaldean manuscript was the original? What happens if an Aramaic fragment precedes a Hebrew fragment? What happens if a Greek fragment or scroll, and we wouldn't think this, is still older and more authentic than something written in Hebrew. That's where my job comes in as the compiler. And that's why where we are now, which is why it's the not only the best, the only English translation in the world that does this, is, and we'll talk about this in another episode, the verses don't read the same anymore, like it did in 2000 and probably one of those editions you have there. Mm-hmm. The verses don't read the same anymore. Now, I'm not pretending to be an expert because we weren't there, and the originals of the Paleo died with Joshua and Moses somewhere. And we don't even know where Moses is buried, assuming he even has one in his cave, okay? So now I'm taking this, and I'm taking this, and I'm putting it in the verse so that we get a full picture. Does that make sense? Yep. I'm taking the Septuagint and the Masoretic and the Dead Sea Scrolls, and now it's one long verse, and so that the reader and the student of Yahusha can get the full picture, because nobody knows which was first. We think we know what the original was, but we're going to come to find out that the original was not so original. So rather than play Yahuwah, I'm not good at playing Yahuwah, I'm putting all the discoveries into a single verse so that you're going to know nothing's being added or subtracting. You're getting the full picture. Yoshi, go ahead. You want to chip in?
Yeah, this is reminding me. First, as you, following up on what you were saying, that nobody knows who are the originals. We assume that the oldest is the original. But what happens if the original was corrupted or burned and we'll never find it because it doesn't exist anymore? And we are just going with this notion that, oh, because it is old, it might be the original. It seems to me like Yahuwah is teaching us what Peter learned in Acts 10:15. Don't call anything unclean, because we have this tendency that, oh, if it is of a certain part of the world, it can't be dismissed because it is not important. We are learning that even from India, even from the Persian Empire, even from Egypt with the Septuagint, Yahuwah spread his word around the world. And he is basically progressively revealing it to us because we are being ready and being prepared with the generations. Maybe your generation, when you started in 84, was not prepared to to receive the revelations that you have now, for instance. That's why I believe that it is borderline stupidity to think that a living Elohim would have a set in stone word when it comes to stop being alive, because his word are progressively revealed to us because we are progressively in this process of being justified, or progressive sanctification, as some people would understand better. Right. It's not a one generation that is going to fix the whole thing, because we don't have that power. We are not immortals like he
right.
is.
So right.
things need to evolve.
And this generation has manuscripts that the previous generations didn't have. And there are Dead Sea Scrolls that the Vatican and the Israeli government refused to release. What's going to happen when those are released, when Yahuwah pulls it out of their evil clutches? Okay, so that's just the background to some of the things we're going to be talking about. Now, I want to bring up today's topic. So let's shift a little bit, because we can talk about what we just talked about for 15 years and not have enough time to get to. So today's topic is this, and then I'm going to open it for discussion. Why do people, including many of our listeners who are listening to the RSTNE roundtable, our first episode in terms of panel discussion, why do people resist changing the version they use? Or why are people resisting to leave behind grandma's version of the family version or their favorite version, even in light of clear-cut evidence that we present, so that the traditional translations, the evidence that we present, that the traditional translations, many of them have errors, many of them have agendas, many of them have biases, okay? So why are people hesitant and slow and angry, even angry, to consider the evidence and to please Yahuwah by changing the scriptures and the translations that they use? And then as we go along with this discussion, we can get into Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Why has no one else done what the Restoration Scriptures, True Name Edition, has done? In the reality of what the Ruach HaKadosh is saying in Acts chapter 7. So we're going to get to that in a second. So in reality of what Stephen said, Zephaniah, in Acts chapter 7, where we are always resisting the Ruach HaKadosh, and because we're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, why do people resist change? And why do people resist what the Ruach is doing, which is the Restoration Scriptures? Because we want what the Ruach wants. We don't want our agenda enacted. Let's start with Mordechai. What is your experience with people when they come back at you?
Well, you were talking about the Ruach HaKadosh. And see, this is why I think people, especially Christians and those who do not want to keep Torah. See, King James, although the versions, is comfortable for them. For the most part, it says that you don't have to keep Torah. Every manuscript or every book that you read in the scriptures, every sefer, it leads you to keep the Torah. So the doctrine they has had for years is, no, you don't keep Torah. The law is a curse. So as we come out with the Restoration of Scriptures is all about keeping the commandments. So they're probably, this is what I'm thinking, these are probably thinking that we're changing the scriptures because they call us Judaizers. We're Judaizers, we're changing the scriptures. You just wanted to go back in the law and fall from grace. So this is what I heard some Christians, and
you're saying they're scared of us?
No, they are too comfortable with the other versions. See, the Restoration of Scripture brings you to the will of Yah. What Yah wants you to keep the commandments, that we will be unblemished, that we will appear before Him. And this is written. Without blemish, without a wrinkle. How are we going to appear before Him? Yes, Yahusha is salvation, which is all over the Restoration of Scriptures. But we have to keep the commandments. Restoration of Scriptures will tell you and has restored, for example, works of the law. In their eyes, they think works of the law means keeping the whole Torah, which is far from the truth and from the original interpretation from the Dead Sea Scrolls, okay? Which it was Miksat Maaseh HaTorah. That's just one example. So now when I get somebody and I say, hey, come on, get the Restoration of Scriptures. And then I show them, look, and the true manuscript from the Dead Sea Scrolls, it says that Miksat Maaseh HaTorah does not mean to keep the whole Torah, but just they were choosing to keep whatever commandments they thought it was more important for them.
The so most now
they like, oh, well, I don't know. I've been reading for 40 years the King James, and all these pastors in the churches are telling me that works of the law is to keep the whole Torah, that if I keep the whole Torah, then I'm not saved. So this is because they're doctrinated.
Right. Are you saying at Qumran they were picking and choosing?
Yes, Miksat Maaseh HaTorah is which is the same thing that Christians are doing today, ironically, and it's the same thing that the Noahites are doing today.
Exactly.
You know, you only keep seven laws.
So in other words, the Restoration Scriptures teaches you that the works of law are a rebuke by Paul for not keeping the entire Torah, as opposed to an admonition. Nah, you don't need it. Because they're not familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls, because they refuse to entertain the things that Yahuwah is bringing to this generation. Because he says in Acts 3:21, he says, I will not return until all things that the prophet spoke of are being restored. And that includes hidden manuscripts in the ocean, under the earth, and even stuff floating around. In other words, Yahuwah is going to pull his revelation out from anywhere and everywhere, and the hungry will receive it and get the restoration scriptures, not so that we can make $50, but so they can have what the Ruach is doing.
Amen. I mean, after all, Ezekiel 36:27 says that the Ruach HaKodesh, he said, I will pour out my Ruach upon all flesh, or I will pour out my Ruach, and the Ruach will lead you to keep the commandments.
That's right.
So it is written. So that lines up with the restoration of scriptures. I mean, this is what I think, that because a lot of times when I tell them about the restoration of scriptures and they see my lifestyle, well, you have a beard. Well, yeah, it's a commandment. Well, you wear, what is this seat you wear? And they're not used to seeing that. I'm like, well, it is written in the scriptures. The woman with the 12 years of the issue of blood grabbed the hem of his garments, talking about the seats.
Right.
Restoration of scriptures is just giving you a revelation of what really went on in those days.
But the restoration of scriptures does, it gives you the most recent resources so you could actually see what Yahuwah meant, the way people lived, the way they acted. So, in other words, this is very important, okay? The restoration scriptures, and I know this is blasphemous to some people in some circles, it captures the heart of the Father in how we should live to prepare to live with him. In other words, preparing to live with him in this life, okay? In order to do that, we want to know what the Father requires, but not just the requirements of Abba, but also the heart of Yahuwah, of the Abba. For instance, we use all these different manuscripts to come up with Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, where he says, think not that 17 through 19, think not that I have come to destroy the Torah and the prophets. No, not to destroy, but to fulfill. But in the restoration scriptures, it says, number one, to reveal in its intended fullness. Number two, to confirm. I just added this recently from the Hebrew Gospels, to confirm what has been written. And watch this. This is how the restoration scriptures is cutting edge. Listen to this. You know, it says not one jot or tittle will by any means pass from the Torah till all be fulfilled. Well, go online now and you will see that has been changed. We have found manuscripts in the Hebrew Gospels, which in Poland, and the other one in St. Petersburg, two Hebrew manuscripts, and they say, not one word will pass from the Torah, not one davar. Oh, in other words, the rabbis are concerned with the vowel pointing, the nikudot, right? The little nikudah, the little vowel pointing under the letters. But in the Hebrew, it says, not one word, it doesn't say one jot or tittle. So what Bible do you have that is so up to date based on discoveries from the last 200-300 years that have removed not the false understanding that Yahusha's talking about vowel pointing? Oh, not even the vowel pointing is going to disappear. No, he's saying what he always said. Not one word will be nullified and disappear until it is confirmed. So that's what the restoration of scriptures is doing. It's confirming the fact that not one word is missing. See what I'm saying? Go ahead, Yoshi. You want to chip in here?
Yeah.
Cutting edge stuff, man. That's why the stuff that you have in that stack is, we have revelation coming from the earth and from India and from elsewhere that's not in that stack. We are involved in the cutting edge restoration because the Ruach HaKadosh is not dead. And if you're using other translations and you want to be stuck in the errors of the past, and even if it's not erroneous, let's assume the Bible you have is perfect. Fine, no problem. But it hasn't been updated. It's It's ignored everything the Father is restoring for the last 600 years. Does that make you content? I don't think so. Go ahead, Yoshi.
The original question was, why is there this resistance for change, resistance to change, when enough evidence and proved material is there to show you that a change is necessary?
Yeah.
I agree 100% with what Mordechai was saying, that, and also to add up to what he was saying, I believe that this tendency of blind guides guiding other blind people, it creates this pattern of never wanting to investigate anything. Because, it is a tradition in my family for the past 70 years, so why should I contest it? Why should I go against it, or go against the grain, or turn against the tradition of the family? But what I like about the RSTNE, and one of the reasons why I believe it's so important, is it gives you context, and it teaches you that context is important. So a lot of people, when I was I'm still doing the study on Romans, but when I was presenting here to the congregation in Brazil, one thing that they saw, they told me that they liked, is because of the context that the RSTNE gives us. It's not just a list of admonitions in the book of Romans up to chapter 5. He's basically addressing a people with a name, with their right characteristics. So I believe it's also a matter of context. For instance, why nobody questioned Revelation 1:6, kings and priests, the famous fable of kings and priests? Because nobody ever questioned the King James. Oh, the King James is a tradition all over the place, so it must be right. Wrong. We need to study and rush to do so to show ourselves approved. So I believe that it is a combination with what Elder Mordechai was saying, and also this lack of good people teaching, and also context being analyzed. As he was talking about the Miksat Maaseh HaTorah, we can only see this when we dive deep, and not only in the verse, but the whole context that surrounds it, as the book of Romans, as we have in Revelation 1:6, as we have in Revelation 22, as we have in Isaiah 9:6, as we have in Isaiah 40, verse 6. Without the proper context analysis, you cannot get anywhere, because the scriptures are not, it is not a book of fables and tales that nothing is connected. It is a living organism that lives, breathes, and also it is interconnected, because we can see the Brit Chadashah in the Tanakh.
And as it breathes, it's going to blow away dross. It's going to blow away error. It's going to blow away the tradition of the Pharisees. A wind has an effect. There's a cause and effect. So if your Bible has no wind to it, it's just a vain tradition. You've inherited another vain tradition from the fathers.
And also the RSTNE provokes you to a change of behavior. Not because you, Sholeh Moshe, wants, not because we that promote the scriptures want, but Yahuwah told us, what I want from you is obedience. Obedience is basically not doing what you were doing before that was wrong, that I didn't like, but now do it this way, different. And so it's a matter of changing of behavior, and that hurts. I was a Norse mythology guy. I can prove it with my skin. I used to almost sacrifice to different pagan gods, and out of a sudden this Hebrew dude is telling me to stop eating pork. How does that happen? When did that start? It basically provokes a change that hurts. That's why I believe also the resistance is there.
So you're saying the RSTNE challenges people's traditions that don't line up with the word, or challenges them to think, to be pliable, to be available to Yahuwah to be changed?
Basically, I believe it challenges people's behavior, because it shows us things that not only the Colossians, the Romans, or the Chaldeans were doing, but things that we still do now. And it challenges you to change those things. And also, based on the deeper interpretation of things, it challenges long-living tradition. And tradition is very important, because we hold dear to remember our forefathers. But we some of the things we need to question.
But in the process of remembering our forefathers by holding on tradition, we could also forget the Father. In other words,
precisely,
we hold on to our human fathers, and we forget that the Heavenly Father has come to change us and mold us, to prepare us to live forever in the kingdom. But also, I want to bring this to your attention. We'll get to Mordechai. I wanted to chip in here, I think. There's a religious spirit here. A religious spirit refuses to change, refuses to change in the light of new evidence. A religious spirit says, I don't care what Yahuwah is saying. I don't care what Yahuwah is revealing. I don't care how legitimate it is. I don't care how many times and witnesses have verified the Dead Sea Scroll is legitimate. The Samaritan Torah may have been written by Joshua, which makes it older. The oldest living manuscript that we have other than the one written by Moses itself. In other words, it's a religious spirit that says, I will not change. I cannot change. And even if the Messiah comes, I will reject him because now I am a Pharisee and now I am in charge and now I legislate what is and what is not the word of Yahuwah. And as a Pharisee, I am not going to give up my position. So that is why they rejected Yahusha, because when Yahuwah visited his children through Yahusha, they were not interested in the visitation of the Father. They were interested in holding on to the tradition of the fathers and the sweet memories that they need to survive this life. My friends, that's called a religious spirit. And no one with a religious spirit will accept the Restoration Scriptures, True Name Edition. Not a single person, but a hungering, thirsting disciple will say, where do I get one? We start to. It's free. It's not about money. We put it free online. None of these other, do you realize to have a free online version of the scriptures, you have to wait 99 years for the copyright laws to pass by? You realize that? In other words, public domain is public domain after 99 years. Okay? Mm-hmm. All these other scriptures, they're not free online. They give you a PDF. I put it free online so you can copy and paste it. Because I want people who are hungry and thirsty to be filled. So let's not forget the spiritual warfare aspect here. The demons don't want a full revelation. They want enough breadcrumbs to fall from the table so that you remain a dog and you cannot graduate to be a mature Israelite. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Okay, so you could tell when people want to argue against the restoration scriptures where there's not one word in there that Moshe Kanachowski put in. The reason it doesn't read the same as your grandmother's Bible is we now have three manuscripts that the people that compiled her tradition did not have. We have it now, so what am I going to do, hide it? Or am I going to put it in so you can make your own judgment and you can read it for yourself?
And I had a last thing about this. It also says, I believe it also goes along this line, this line that Jeremiah 8:8, don't be afraid of their faces. The first thing that Yahuwah makes us do when we step out of the religious spirit is confront everything we have been ever told. So he says in Jeremiah 8:8, talking with Jeremiah, if you're going to do whatever it is that I'm telling you to do, don't be afraid of anybody's reaction. And we also have the blood versus blood aspect to this, because our family is not going to change, because he didn't choose our family. He chose us. Some of us, like my whole family, almost my whole family.
That's good, huh? Yeah.
And praise Yahuwah for that. But
Say it again.
What part?
The family.
Oh, yeah. There is also this aspect of blood versus blood, because not your whole family is going to be an Israelite normally. This is an exception. Rahab was such an exception that she's the only example we have of a whole family becoming an Israelite in scripture. Anybody can try to find. Only Rahab has her whole family being Israelites. Yahusha's family, but
Yahusha was a minority party in Israel. His 12 Talmidim were a minority party. They were minority because they used the Septuagint. I'm guessing most of the Jewish population at that time were not using the Septuagint. They were using whatever Ezra, XIV, Masoretic existed at that time. So Yahusha wasn't afraid to walk in and to teach and walk in and walk out the full counsel of Yahuwah. When we refuse to entertain what Yahuwah has given us in the Restoration Scriptures, True Name Edition, we're basically saying that Yahuwah is dead, that the wind is no longer blowing, And we're stuck with the revelation of the homosexuals, of those who didn't know Hebrew, of those who had kindergarten understanding of Aramaic and Greek, and those who killed Israelites, okay, and those who hated Jews for being Christ killers, the Latin Vulgate in the Catholic Reims Douay version. That's what we have banked. That's what we're banking on. That's what we're gambling on. So you might as well declare yourself an atheist and say Yahuwah is dead because he hasn't revealed things in centuries. So you might as well be an agnostic or an atheist. If you're a believer, you've got to believe that the wind is still blowing and the wind will show you where these things are being restored and from where they're being restored.
Yoshi,
The truth of the matter is this. If we were being fully transparent with people, because most people can't handle the truth, they can barely handle the Restoration Scriptures, True Name Edition, we would be putting Enoch before Exodus. Because Enoch is before Exodus, right? Before the Exodus. Go ahead, Mordecai.
Yeah, Yoshi, you were talking about Jeremiah 1:8. Now, I wanted to say that the Restoration of Scriptures True Name Edition brings you to the ancient ways, okay? Today, even they call the First Covenant the Old Testament. So everything today is so modern and technology, and nobody wants to go to the old, but Yahusha already said it. It came out of his mouth before it even happened. This is why they don't want to do the Restoration of Scriptures, because it brings you to the ancient path. Okay, let me read Jeremiah, I think it's 6:16-17. It says, this is what Yahuwah says. Yahuwah says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is. And walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you say, what they say? We will not walk in it.
That's good.
The people say, we will not walk in
That's it. That's good, brother. Woo! That's good.
This is what the Restoration of Scriptures is bringing you to, the old path. And it says that is good.
And the old attitude.
Amen. Amen. It's not all this modern. See, if you work in the ruach is from it's ancient. That's why it's called the ancient of days. So we have to walk in those ancient ways that is good for us, and it will bring rest for your souls.
Read that again.
All glory to Yahuwah.
Yeah,
all
man.
Glory to Yahuwah. And I praise Yahuwah that he's using Moshe Kanashowski to do this, but all glory to Yahuwah, the Restoration of Scriptures, as it says in Jeremiah 6:16-17, is good. There's nothing bad about it.
Say that part again, where the people say, how the people responded then to Revelation. And by the way, the ministry of Jeremiah was to restore. The ministry of Jeremiah was first to pluck up and then to plant. The Restoration Scriptures is plucking out all the errors and the erroneous traditions and planting them with eternal truths. That's exactly why the people rejected Jeremiah's ministry, because he was a plucker before he was a planter. And if you want to plant righteous seed, first you're going to have to do some plucking. And that's why another reason people are not interested in what the Restoration Scriptures has to teach them. Read that again, the attitude of the people.
This says Yahuwah
is the same. If Yahuwah is the same and the ancient paths are what we're supposed to walk in, notice how the attitude, and this is the answer to the question. I started this and say, why are people reacting the way they're reacting? There's your answer right there. Because the same way Yahusha doesn't change, the same way the devil doesn't change, the attitude of the people hasn't changed.
Now let me read the whole scripture.
Yeah.
I didn't read the ending, and it's
5 minutes, bro, to the end of this episode. So go right ahead.
This says Yahuwah. Okay, this is what Yahuwah says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls.
Yes.
But you say, we will not walk in it. I, says Yahuwah, I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. The Restoration of Scripture's True Name Edition is the shofar, is the trumpet, because it's bringing you to the good ways. It's bringing you, and this is all glory to Yahuwah.
Yeah.
If you truly follow Yahuwah, you know, a lot of people pray, oh, Yahuwah, touch me, oh, show me yourself, show me this. This is it. This is answer to your prayer.
And it puts you at a crossroads, doesn't it?
But as long as you, exactly.
It puts you at a crossroads.
As long as you're listening to Greco-Roman teaching, as long as you're in a church, listening to what your pastor says, you are not going to get it. You're going to be so confused because you're not going to get it because you are feeding yourself junk food. It's like going and eating McDonald's every day or eating Burger King every day. Your ruach needs food. This
is
spiritual food.
Yes.
Health food.
Yes.
Excellent food for your ruach.
When do you go to Burger King? Once a month, not every day. When should you make the King James or the NIV or the New American Standard your Bible of choice? Once a month. I go to Burger King once a month. I don't go every day. If I did, I wouldn't be here. It's the same thing. Some of you people are at a crossroads. Remember what Mordechai just read. You are at a crossroads, and the pastors and the demons and your traditions are saying, we will not hear the sound of the shofar and accept revelation that the Father promised to restore. And at the crossroads, we're going to take the fork in the road that is not correct because of pressure, fear, doubt, and unbelief. If it's not what I recognize, it must not be of the Father. And these people are at a crossroads. Exactly what you just read. Go ahead, Mordechai.
I just want to say that I'm not really bad-mouthing the church because a lot of people that are in the Hebrew movement right now, they came out of the church. So the church serves, you know, I mean, they're giving you scriptures and his word would not return to him void. So, but it takes for you to really listen to the Ruach and bypass the pastor and listen to what the word really says. And follow the word and keep Torah, get a Restoration of Scriptures True Name Edition. This is not a self.
These other translations, as you said, in the church where they're used to these other translations, they're good because they don't leave you in hell. They bring you to the crossroads. But now at the crossroads, you've got to decide. See, the church will bring you to the crossroads, but they won't show you the path to take. But they do serve a purpose. We're almost out of time. Yoshi, any closing thoughts? And then we'll pick it up with episode number 2. We can stay with the same topic and just then go into another topic. Go ahead. We got about 30 seconds.
Last closing thing, Matthew 10, 34 through 36. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And the scriptures are called the sword of the spirit. I don't know if anybody here has been cut by a knife, but it hurts. It's not supposed to be comfortable. And that's why people resist change for the good. The natural human tendency is to be away from the conflict and the pain of change. The Restoration Scripture serves as the handle of the sword because it hurts. It makes you change.
Wow. That's good.
Yeah. Woo-hoo. Hallelujah.
Wow. This first episode went fantastic.
Amazing.
A lot better than I thought. Wow. Say that last part again. So it's a sword and it makes you change, and people are fear change because change in its very core will require sacrifice and pain. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, it basically forces us to go against the human nature.
Wow.
It hurts.
Against the flesh.
So the sword is more pronounced when the sword requires not just separation from the world, meaning to be kadosh, but separation from everything that is not kadosh, including that stuff that led us to the crossroads, precisely, but can't take us to the riches. We got to run. We're going to be back next week, y'all willing, mm-hmm, with another episode of this program. This one, this is a great start. Shalom, shalom, everybody.
Hi there. Welcome to the RSTNE Roundtable Podcast, a discussion that focuses in the gold standard of the Word of Yahuwah. Here are your three hosts, Sholiach Moshe, Leader Yoshiyahu, and Leader Mordecai.